You can turn in your copy of God's Word this morning to Genesis 1, and we will be looking at the 6 days of creation as an overview, and then I want to spend the next several weeks looking at each day of creation, because we see each day of creation under attack in our day, and guaranteed one day you may not face fines for some orthodox doctrine per se, but you may face fines for being a climate denier or some threat to the environment. So you'll see here in this section of Scripture that God and not man is over every aspect of creation. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the ruler of all things. And as the hymn writer says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget." And we must not forget that in our day when things seem to be spiraling out of ordinary ordeals in this world. I'm not sure what I'm saying here, but let me just get in the text. Don't know. In the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 1. It's dangerous to speak on the top of your head as a preacher. Genesis 1, verse 1. Things are not spiraling out of God's hand, but God is ordering all things, and we see this in creation. Verse 1 of Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, last week we looked at the triune God within himself, outside of creation. We saw that he's independent. He didn't have to create things because he lacked something in and of himself, but he created as the uncreated one and the eternal one for his own glory and for his own sovereign delight and will, not out of necessity, but because he so desired to create for his own glory and namesake. Now I want to look at the triune God in action outside of himself. We saw him within himself in the Trinity. Now let's see God in action outside of himself. And I want us to ask three questions as we look at God in action over creation. I want us to first consider, how did God create? Then, what way did God create? And then finally, when did God create? The timeline of God's creation. So number one, how did God create the universe? Look at that word in verse 1 of Genesis 1. It's important, the verb, bara, to create. In the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. This word bara, this verb, is vital to understand how did God create the universe. This verb is in the perfect tense, that God, he created. And what we see in our day is that this verse, it's always under attack. You have the humanist, you have the naturalistic worldview that twists this verse and says something else, and they try and attack that verb, God created. But what we see is that when you attack God, you would also attack his creation and pervert it, and what you get, as some would translate, there's those who hold to theistic evolution and naturalistic evolution, Darwinian evolutionary theory, and it's a theory, but they translate verse 1 as, "In the beginning, God began to create." And so they don't translate it with this perfect verb, this definite action of God, this distinct action of God. But they say, "Oh, it's God creating. It's over this large period of time. It's this naturalistic idea of the universe, that mass and material, the material universe is eternal. God's not eternal. Material is independent of any supreme will." And when you hold to that, well, it presupposes evolutionary theory, that human beings are a mere accident, that you're just simply an animal that evolved and you're here by mistake and you're only one step in the process of evolutionary theory. Well, the Bible doesn't begin that way. To say that verse 1, it can be translated that in the beginning God began to create That's an attack on God. It's an attack on His Word, and it leads your soul on a pathway to hell. The Bible is clear that it's God who created, and that verb is perfect tense, but it also is accompanied with a subject. So God created in the perfect sense, and we see in Hebrew grammar, as one commentator points out, this verb use with the subject God, God created perfectly, it implies the absolute creation of the universe without pre-existing matter or material. So you cannot translate it as the atheist or the Darwinian evolutionist or the naturalistic man would translate verse 1. It's not saying that material in the universe has this eternal existence. No, it came into existence when the eternal and uncreated God spoke. One commentator, Douglas Kelly, says that at a particular point in eternity, the immortal God brought everything into existence out of nothing. That's what verse 1, that verb, is saying. God created. He brought everything into existence out of nothing. So there was not mass, or material rather, that matter, I don't know why I'm saying mass as well, matter, not mass, was not eternal. It wasn't as if God found this eternal matter in the universe and then He began creating over billions of years. But this verb says that it was out of nothing. God alone existed. And He spoke ex nihilo out of nothing. And Douglas Kelly says the material space and all matter and time had an absolute beginning when God spoke. And it did not exist before God spoke it into existence. Now, if you fail to submit to this, what do you get? Well, you get what Darwinian evolutionary theory produces. Nazi Germany held an opposite view that man is just a mistake. And so what did they do? Well, they did horrific atrocities among the Jews because they didn't see that God created them in their image and in His likeness. And they have value and dignity and worth. But this evolutionary mindset led to the Holocaust. And this evolutionary mindset in our day, and don't call it public schools, but call it government-funded schools, indoctrination camps, because that's what they are right now. They produce in those who attend this indoctrination that man's just a mistake. And so what do they have? Well, we have the Holocaust of abortion in our day. And we say that if you don't have the proper diagnosis, you're really insignificant. You're not worth anything. And so we'll slaughter you in the womb. We'll slaughter you outside of the womb if you have a mental health illness. I believe 40,000 or 50,000 people are put to death by the state last year in Canada. Well, this stems from a failure to understand Genesis 1, verse 1, that God created out of nothing, that matter and all things did not simply evolve, but it comes from the power of God's Word. Romans 4, verse 17 says, God calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. It wasn't made out of matter that evolved, but it came by the Word of God. That's the testimony of Scripture. So the first question, how did God create the universe? He created it out of nothing, ex nihilo. He spoke all things into existence. Now, before we see that in its role in creation, I want us to stop for a moment, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 8. We see God creating all things in this universe out of nothing for His glory. And what did that lead King David to do? Well, if you notice with me in verse 1 of Psalm 8, David is contemplating creation. He's looking at verse 2. In verse 2, he's speaking about infants that were created by God for His glory. He's looking at the heavens in verse 3. He's looking at man created in his image. Verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Verse 6, he's thinking of the dominion mandate given to men in his image. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes all along the paths of the sea. David's contemplating creation. Lord, out of nothing, you spoke all these things into existence, Lord. You created, verse 3, the heavens. They're the work of your fingers. You've created the moons and the stars. You've set them all in place. You've created man in your image by fertilization. That's even prior to conception. That's where life begins scientifically. Fertilization, Lord. And throughout all life, you've created men and women in your image to serve you and to use your creation for your glory and the display of your beauty. Who is man that you're mindful of him? David's contemplating what we see in Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation. God speaking all things into existence. And how does he respond? Look at how he begins the psalm and look how he ends. This is reinforcing the heartbeat of David. It is praise. I'm looking at your creation, Lord. And verse 1, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Verse 9, he ends, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How did God create the universe? He spoke it into existence. That's not just a truth to put in our back pocket and say, I'm going to use that in my evangelistic efforts. But primarily, this moves you and I to praise. That, Lord, when I'm looking at this field and comes springtime, there's going to be flowers blossoming. Lord, you're so glorious that when that flower has a little bud, that's you that's sustaining it. And when that bird flies and comes upon those trees and finds a worm and takes it back up, well, that's you that sustained that little bird and their family. Lord, you're glorious. We can get so busy that we fail to stop and do what David has done in Psalm 8 as he looks at Genesis 1 and worships God. How majestic that I, a redeemed sinner, get to worship this great and glorious God. Do you pause? Do you look at a tree? Do you look at the ocean and say, Lord, how majestic are you? God displays his glory in creation. It leads us to worship. We don't worship creation, but it points us to the God with whom we worship. So how did he create out of nothing? And that leads to praise. Number two, let's look back at Genesis 1. And I want to see how God created the universe. We hinted at this. But if you look, we see that verb in verse 1, God created. Then notice in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is hinted at here in creation, hovering over the face of the waters. And on the first day, God said, he spoke. So how did he create perfectly, bringing all things out of nothing into existence? He spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. I want us to see two things. How did he create? First, by his spoken word. You see it in verse 3. He said. You see it in verse 6, he said, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26. After each day of creation, the next day of creation begins by God speaking. That's his speech. Now, Dr. John Frame, in his systematic theology book, he points out God's speech. What is God's speech? He has three points I want to highlight for you. Number one, what does it mean that God said? that he spoke, and when he spoke a literal word, all things came into existence. Well, John Frame says first that the triune God speaks by the use of intelligible speech. It wasn't just a grunt, but he spoke with intelligible speech. His speech shows his total control over everything that he declares and commands into existence. He has all authority over that which he has spoken into existence. He spoke it, so he sets the boundaries. He sets the limits of his creation. He sets the purpose and the function of his creation. And we see in verse 31 of Genesis 1, after speaking an intelligible speech, after 6 days, God said in verse 31, he saw everything that he had made, that he spoke. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, I want you to do some thinking. Maybe it shouldn't be critical thinking, but can a star here in Genesis 1 say that they want to be a golden retriever? Does that work? Does it work if a tree here says, I don't like that you made me a tree, and so I want to be a man? Would that work? No, of course not. God said, star, you're going to be in the heavens. You're going to be in the galaxy. You're a star. That's your function. You're going to shine like a light. Little tree, you're going to provide vegetation and all of that. That's your function. I've called you into existence. I've set your limit. I've set your bounds. Let's go one more step. Can a man say that they're a woman? No, they can't. God says, I've created either you, a biological male, or a biological female in my image. That this is how you reflect me. This is something good, not to be despised or twisted. God saw everything that he made, and he said it's good. That if you function within the bounds for which I've created these things, you'll flourish. You'll glorify me. But if you go outside the bounds for which I created all things, chaos is going to occur. Corruption is going to occur. We see in Psalm 33, verse 6, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, for he spoke, and it came to be, and he commanded, and it stood firm. So if creation doesn't like how God created them, it's not man's problem, it's a problem that they have with God. Number two, John Frame says that God's speech is seen in God giving names to things that interpret their function. So we're not left to figure out what God meant by his creation and what their function was. God, he creates, he speaks all things out of nothing into existence, and he says that I'm by my speech going to interpret their function in this world. You can see that in verse 5 of Genesis 1. He said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And we're not left into confusion to say, well, what does God mean by light? And what does light do? And what's its purpose in creation? Look at God's speech. God called. So he gives names, and their name interprets their function in creation. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So God's speech, his spoken word, it defines, it interprets the function of creation. We also see that in verse 8 for another example. We see God called the expanse on the second day of creation, heaven. We see in verse 10, notice God called the dry land earth and the waters that were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And third, John Frame points out that by God's speech, God defines the nature and tasks of humanity. You see that in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Look at what God said on the sixth day of creation. Then, Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. His spoken word, his speech, defines the parameters, the nature of humanity, and the tasks of humanity. So that's the first aspect. How did God create? He created out of nothing. What way did he do that? By his word. It's his spoken word. But also, this points us to the pre-incarnate word of God. Look with me in John chapter 1. In the New Testament, as Scripture progressively reveals God and his glory, John, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, he makes an allusion to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created over six literal sequential days, 24-hour periods. And you say, well, who is this word? God spoke, but was it just this energy or this force or an it? Who is this word that God spoke and all things came into being? Well, John gives us the answer. This word that spoke all things into existence is not a force or an energy or an it, but it's a person within the Trinity. Remember, God, the triune God within himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, God, the triune God's in action outside of himself, and the agent, you could say, the person of the Trinity that is in action outside of himself in creation, John says, is the Word, this pre-incarnate Word. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, right back to Genesis, let's focus in on the second person of the Trinity known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So before creation, this Word, he's the eternal Word. Go on with me in verse 1. And the Word was with God. So you have the eternal Word with God the Father. So he's with the Father, but distinct from the Father, and the Word was God, yet truly divine. So you get the glimpse of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, who's known as the Word of God. And look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. So the Word of God is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he spoke all things into existence. So as we read Genesis, John in his gospel is saying the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ, is present in the first verse of the Bible and the first chapter of the Bible. That when God said, that's Jesus Christ speaking all things into existence out of nothing by his Word. How do we know that? Look at verse 14 of John 1. And the Word, God the Son, the Word became flesh. He took upon humanity and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Dr. Stephen Wellam writes that Jesus Christ, he is the divine Word incarnate. In Christ, the Father not only speaks through the Son, but the Father's speech is the Son. In and through Jesus Christ, the Father, by the Spirit, creates and rules over all things. So as you read Genesis, you see your Savior, The Father is working in and through His Son by the Spirit to create all that we see in this world. And we have other texts that verify that. Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days, He, the Father, has spoken to us by His Son. And who is this Son? Well, the author says, the Son whom the Father appointed the heir of all things, and the Son through whom also He created the world. So how do we know this Word, God said, is Jesus Christ working by His divine power to create all things out of nothing into existence? Well, the New Testament also verifies that. Hebrews 1, verse 2, through Christ, the Father created the world. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 says that there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all the things in this world and through whom we exist. Moses, Jesus says in John 5, verse 46, to the Pharisees, you would have believed, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote about me. Moses wrote Genesis, so Jesus is saying that everything in Genesis that points to the one to come, even in creation, Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. So God, He created by His Word. And the Word ultimately is your Savior, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. Now, thirdly, let's get into the meat of how God created, or when He created. Was it over billions of years? Was that the time frame? Or was it over six literal 24-hour sequential days? You may be here saying, it doesn't matter. Why can't we all just agree to disagree? Well, it does matter. It is of vital importance, because if you get this wrong, if you get the age of the universe wrong in all creation, and even the events that take place in Genesis 1, well, we'll see shortly in a few moments this compromise in creation, it also leads to a compromise in the new creation, in salvation. So it's a dangerous slope if we're not crystal clear on when did God create, not just how did He create and in what way did He create, but it's also vitally important to know when did God create. And I want you to look at two things first: the clarity of the days of creation, the clarity of God's timeline. Because God doesn't just leave us here in Genesis 1 scratching our head and saying, does He mean billions of years? Or does He mean something different? I want you to see in the Hebrew text that's inspired by God, He uses simple terms, simple language that anyone who knows Hebrew would understand. So the question does not become, well, what's one's interpretation of this? But when we understand the proper interpretation of Genesis 1, the question becomes, will we submit to that, or will we submit to the authority of man and the experts? God alone is the expert that's given us this simple account. So look with me in chapter 1, and I want to just show you the breakup here first, and then we'll get into the grammar. But if you look at verse 1 to verse 5, that's day 1. Day 1 of creation. If you look at verse 6 to verse 8, that's day 2. Day 3 is verse 9 to verse 13. Day 4 is verse 14 all the way down to verse 19. Day 5 is verse 20 to verse 23. And then finally, day 6, the last day of creation, is verse 24 to verse 31. Now you say, well, that simple logical flow, it doesn't convince me. It doesn't, even just glancing, that doesn't convince me of God's timeline. I want evidence. How do you know it's not just allegoric terminology? How do you know there's not all these gaps in between? How do you know all these things? Well, the Hebrew is crystal clear. If you look at that word day, you could look at it in verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. This is the first day of creation. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. That final word in verse 5 is day, yom in the Hebrew. And on its own, this word is predominant in its meaning, that 99% of the time, yom means a literal 24-hour period. But God, knowing the hearts of sinners, he knows there's going to be someone that says, well, there's maybe 1.1% of the usage of yom. That doesn't mean that. Well, God, he gives no gray area for us to say, well, is it a literal yom, a literal 24-hour period, or is it something different? Well, I want to just highlight a few things. God could have used any other word to indicate a significant period of time. He could have used the word eth if he meant that the first day of creation was billions of years, or if there was a gap in between each day of creation. He could have used the word eth in the Hebrew, appointed time, season, period of time. So is God being deceptive? He could have used another word if that's what he did in creation. No, he's not deceptive. He uses the word that signifies how he created, yom. But also we see God, he gives us many layers to reinforce that word yom means 24-hour periods of time. He gives us these markers. Look at that phrase in verse 5, the first day. So he adds a number. And whenever a number is attached to the word yom in the Hebrew, without a doubt, 100% of the time, that is a literal 24-hour day. So God says, don't get confused. I'm going to give you a number that tells you that I'm speaking of a literal 24-hour day. I'll give you the first day. I'll give you the second day. But he also gives us another qualification. If that doesn't convince us, he gives us this transition from morning to evening. And when that's used by God, it's without a doubt a literal 24-hour period that is sequential. And you say, I don't even like that argument. Well, he gives us one more thing in the Hebrew. After each event, each day of creation, there's this Hebrew grammar called the vav consecutive, this verb that shows it's this sequential narrative, this unfolding of uninterrupted events. And we see that in verse 2. You don't see it in your English translation, but in the Hebrew, the vav consecutive is found there first. So there's not this gap when the earth is void, but this is part of how God created the earth on the first day. It literally says in the Hebrew, God created the heavens and the earth, and when he did that on the first day, the earth was without form and void. And on the first day, God filled it with light. Let there be light. And then the first day, it finished. First day, first yom, there was morning and there was evening. So God, he's clear on this term. He doesn't leave us with any shadow of doubt. But if you want to have one more piece of argumentation, look with me at the law of Moses. Exodus 20, verse 11. You may be here today saying, maybe God got it mixed up in Genesis 1, but I'm sure he corrected himself later on. Well, when God came to Moses on the mountain and gave him the law, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, God reiterated his timeline for creation. Notice with me in Exodus 20, verse 11. Here's how God created the universe. It's in the law of Moses. So God is saying the same thing that he said in Genesis. This is my timeline. Verse 11 of Exodus 20. For in 6 days, he puts a number with the word yom. Without a doubt, that's 24-hour periods of time. 6 24-hour periods of time in a row. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, let's think of this logically. If you don't take God at his word, The law of Moses just falls apart. God says he made the world in six literal days. He ties even the Sabbath day of rest on day seven in accordance with creation. So you have the Sabbath law in the Old Covenant just twisted and ripped apart. You have the law of Moses that Jesus says by his Spirit through the pen of Paul in Galatians, that the law of Moses leads us to Christ to be justified by faith. Well, if this falls apart, the whole Bible falls apart. If you don't get creation wrong and you doubt God and his word and his clarity, well, we see how one can be led to a downward spiral and a slippery slope. Douglas Kelly again helpfully writes that God, he chose to create and organize all that he created out of nothing in the span of 6 days rather than a nanosecond. It wasn't just this big bang, but God chose by his spoken word to create not in a nanosecond or in billions of years, but in the span of six literal sequential days. Now, we see how God's timeline functions, and we'll see it as we look at each day and the significance, but I want to wrap things up by the tragedy of the compromise. Why is this so tragic? We hear of Christians saying that they're theistic evolutionists, and thankfully, many of them that hold to that are not consistent, but if you're being consistent, being a theistic evolution, saying that, oh, I know God created, but he did so through evolution, or he did so over billions of years. Well, why does that matter? Why is that a terrifying slope that we should repent of and submit to God's clarity in his word? Well, Dr. Terry Mortison, he says this, simply put, any evolutionary idea presupposes millions of years is opposed to the Bible's teaching about death. If you hold to any evolutionary thought or theory, that opposes God's view and the Bible's view of death. Evolutionary thought always presupposes, Mortison says, that over millions of years there was death and there was decay and there was suffering and there was disease and extinction, and then eventually that led to man's existence. They're all imagining a long period of history in which certain events took place. Now, I want to conclude with two implications. The first is if you hold to that and you consistently run with that, number one, that's an attack on God, because if there's death before the fall and God in Genesis 1 says that all things I created are good, well, then God's saying death is good. And then God is saying disease is good and decay is good. And you have a God that says that which is not good is good. And that's an attack on the character and nature of God. And you don't have a true God, but you have an idol. So number one, if you run with that, thankfully there's many brothers and sisters that don't consistently run with that, but it's a slippery slope that we should not go to. It attacks God. Number two, it attacks the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of this point. Romans 6:23 says that the wage, the penalty for our sin against God is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death under God's just wrath for our sins. Well, if death and decay and all that thing, all of those things that are found within that theory of evolution, if that occurred before Genesis 3, well, think of this logically, then death is not the penalty of Adam's rebellion and our sin. So you have death before the fall. Therefore, Romans 6:23 isn't true. That the penalty for our sin against God is death. That when the representative of humanity, Adam, rebelled against God, Genesis 3 shows us that the world is cursed, and then thorns and thistles came into play, and then there was pain and disease and decay and death, and man goes back into the dust. Well, if death happened before the fall and there was all this decay in God's creative acts, then the penalty for our sin is not death. And if the penalty for our sin is not death, then our Savior, Jesus Christ, came into this world in vain. If he didn't come, as Romans 6:23 says, to pay for that penalty of our sin, which is death, then you don't have the rest of the verse. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ, he died for no purpose if the penalty for our sin was not death, if there was death before the fall. And so you have no Savior, and you have no hope for your sin, and we all go here and die under God's just wrath. Well, you see, logically, if you have an old earth over billions of years and not God's timeline, it not only attacks God's character, but it attacks his gospel, and the whole Bible falls apart, and we're men and women most to be pitied, no better than any pagan in this world under God's wrath. We stand condemned. But the good news of the gospel and the Bible is that God, as he penned through Moses' hand by his Spirit, Genesis 1, he didn't leave us on our own. He shows us his good character, and he shows us the tragedy of man's rebellion. We see that in Genesis 1, that God created the universe, and it was all good, and it was beautiful, and humanity was to flourish, walking in obedience to God and his commands, glorifying him, having dominion. But something that was not good happened. Something bad, something wicked, something ugly, that man, Adam, the first man, the representative of humanity, did the most wicked thing. And rather than praising the God who created all things good, he said, I want to be God. I want knowledge to that which God said I cannot have. And he rebelled against God. And his rebellion plunged the whole human race and all creation into death, into decay, into hopelessness, disease, poverty, all of that, nothing good in this fallen world. But in this darkness, there's a glimmer of hope. That though these things are not the way I designed the world, the Lord says, I'm going to send a Redeemer to reverse this curse of sin and death. And that the wage of your sin, in original sin through Adam that we've all inherited, and your practice of sin, your moral responsibility against me, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God says, I'm going to do something good again. In this world of darkness and death, I'm going to send my beloved Son into this dark, sick world. And what he's going to do is something glorious and something good, that the wage of sin is death, but through my only Son, he will taste death in the place of those who deserve death. He will take the judgment that should be rightfully poured out on sinners for their rebellion against me, and he'll satisfy that wrath for all who believe in my Son. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says. So here's the good news. God created you and made you for his glory. Gloriously, this good, awesome creation. Sin has ruined us. That's why we see all the problems in this world. That's why we see death. It has ruined us. It will destroy us if we don't repent. But there's good news. The grace of God redeems us, saves us, and he's creating a new life and new creation in us. You see, then, as we wrap things up, the doctrine of the first creation in Genesis is vitally connected to the new creation in salvation through Jesus Christ. So as we enter this study on the first day of creation next week and look at it in depth, we have to have this foundation before we dive in deeply. Because if we have the foundation of man that we're building upon in Genesis, we have sinking sand. And that hymn writer says, on Christ, the Word of God incarnate, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean, and wholly lean on this book in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the glory that is yours, that is displayed in this world, that we can enjoy this good creation, even in this fallen world, Lord, there's the stamp of your beauty and glory still in this world filled with sin and marred by the fall. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate, who came into this bad world, this sin-sick world, and who's bringing about a good and new creation for all who would believe in him. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us to live upon your word, to not compromise, and to joyfully serve you all of our days, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.